Good morning. I am incredibly grateful for Broomfield Assembly. Obviously, that's not written down. That's not in my sermon this morning, but each and every one of you here or missing today, we are incredibly grateful to be here, to be part of your family. It is an honor, a genuine honor to serve each and every one of you. So we are very grateful. Thank you, Paul. Thank you to the board. Thank you to all of you. Let's do a quick prayer before I begin. Father, Lord, we just come before you and we praise you and we thank you and we are incredibly grateful for you. The way that you have brought us here into this place is not a coincidence. It is your grace being lavished upon us again and again. So we thank you, Lord. Prepare the hearts of those who will hear this message. Prepare my heart as I give it. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So, I don't know how many of you remember. Maybe it was too long ago. Maybe, you know, it just kind of sits back there in the back of your brain, not soaring up too much. It's whatever. But there was like this thing, I believe 5 years ago, and it like shut down the world. It was called COVID. Do any of you remember that? Is that, no? Is that too wild to think you might remember a global pandemic? I don't know if for you, but when I think of this time, I think of the news, I think of the fear, I think of the way school shut down. I was a senior in high school at the time. I remember all the ways I lost my senior year. I didn't get a prom. I didn't get a graduation. I was confused about college, if we were going to start in the fall, if I was going to be zooming in from my bedroom at my parents' house with the pink comforter in the back. I really did not know what would be happening. But in that time, no matter how bad things got, there was something I very much distinctly remember about COVID. And that was the amount of people I kept hearing say that they had found the Lord. That they were finding the Lord, that they'd be in their bedroom listening to a sermon, whatever it was. I knew of many people who found the Lord through COVID. I spent the beginning of COVID sitting around, watching TV. I had all kinds of snacks. I remember my dad would just do like one big haul so we wouldn't go out, and then they just bring it back to the house. And you have two teenage girls, and we eat as much as teenage boys. Do not be fooled. And I just incredibly remember this time of just kind of sitting around, not doing much, until this one day came. My youth pastor sent around a video of a sermon on Matthew 7 by Paul Washer. In this video, Paul Washer is distinctively talking at a youth convention. He's talking about Matthew 7, the narrow and the wide road that you must choose. That we live in a world where teenagers aren't choosing. They're not choosing Jesus. They don't want to follow in his ways. We are wicked. We're living in a more wicked generation. The youth convention begins an uproar. They start clapping. They start cheering. Go, Paul. And Paul says, why are you clapping? I'm talking about each and every one of you. This video impacted me deeply. Because the time that the Lord had gifted me in COVID, although sometimes hard to see it as a gift, it was a gift to slow down. I wasn't using it to get closer to the Lord, not yet. I wasn't using it to sit in prayer. I wasn't using it to get closer to Him. I wasn't using it to become more of a disciple. And I looked just as wicked as any other student my age did. I was watching this and I realized He's right. He's talking about me. I had already been saved 2 years, but there were things in my life I had not quite surrendered. I flirted in between the narrow and the wide road. I hadn't confessed sins that I needed to. I hadn't asked the Lord for forgiveness. I finished the sermon remembering and reading Matthew 7. And that day I surrendered my life to everything. I remember shortly after the Lord had called me to preach. He had called me to go to Bible school, to get a degree in theology, to get a degree to be a pastor. I wanted to be a teacher in school. I don't know how many of you know that, but I wanted to be a fourth or fifth grade teacher. And just a few weeks ago, Pastor Aaron shared about how he wanted to be a professional baseball player, and he wanted it so that every single kid that would come up to him, he would give an autograph. Now, Pastor Aaron might be a saint, because the reason I wanted to be a teacher was not for anything good. I wanted the consistency, the stability, I wanted money, I wanted to be able to progress in a world where teachers right now are needed. I'm going to be flat honest. That's what I wanted. I wanted stability. And sure, my dreams weren't bad, but my intentions weren't great. I wanted to make my family proud. You can say, Sarah, that's not a bad thing, but that was my only goal. That was the only reason. I wasn't worried about the narrow road, like Paul Washer had said in that sermon. I was occupied with my wide road. And very quickly, I remember wondering this question, which is the sermon title this morning, and is the gospel enough? Is the gospel truly enough for you? Even when it's hard, when it costs you, when it asks for all of you. I want to paint a picture. I want to paint Matthew 7 out to you very clearly. The day starts out beautiful. You smell the sea air from Galilee. You dust off your sandals. You slip them off. You run out the door to find a crowd of people just up ahead of you following a man named Jesus. He leads them to this huge hill. He's at the top. You sit there cross-legged at the bottom, thousands of people around you. And there you are, hearing him preach. His voice echoes just right for you to hear him. And although he looks far, you feel so intimately close with him in the words that he's saying. He preaches with real authority, unlike other teachers of religious law. And after hours of sitting there, this is what you hear, Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You begin to think, what does that mean? I'm not short and I'm not slim. You've been listening for a long time, and hear one more thing. He says, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This passage takes place as a conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was a sermon on discipleship, on what it looked like to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. It was a sermon that challenged his followers to live differently. And with that, he follows up with this passage about the narrow and the wide road, and about how followers who have followed him may never have even known him. This is a lot to think about. Your feet full of sand, you're walking on the way home. You start thinking, I thought going to church was enough, was it not? My father followed Jesus, so that should save me, right? How do I find the narrow road, and what is it? What if I can never get to it? What if the wide road is easier to travel on? I pray long prayers every day. Is that not enough? Jesus says that the road is narrow. He emphasizes how doing the most spiritual things does not mean that you are saved. He has spoken on what makes a disciple and what it means to be a follower of him. He has given an in-depth look on who he is. He tells those listening, I haven't come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. He is plainly saying the law that you keep trying to fill, the ways that you keep trying to do good, I already have fulfilled it. You need to do nothing else but follow me. The trouble in this text, however, is that for many, this isn't enough. You may have heard about who he is, what he asks of you. He's told you plainly how you must be on the narrow road and the road of life that is following him. But it simply isn't enough. For this time period that Matthew 7 is written in, it isn't enough to leave your family behind. It doesn't feel like enough to leave your vocation behind. It doesn't feel like enough to leave your Jewish traditions behind. What will people say of you? What will your family think of you and do if I follow this man? The gospel does not feel like enough. But who are we to judge when often we don't think the gospel is? Before I continue, we need to ask ourselves, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Christ has come to fulfill the law that we are not able to fulfill. It is the good news that through Christ, we receive salvation. It is the good news that we were facing eternal death, but through him, we have gained eternal life. Many of us may be more like the disciples that were gathered around Jesus, sitting and standing around very close by, following him on every journey like the 12 did. We said yes to the call to follow him, and I commend you, because the call to follow Jesus is one of difficulty. But you must know that the narrow road that Jesus describes feels very much like reality. It's difficult, it's long, your back hurts, your ankles are sore, you're done. The narrow road is one of difficulty. You may be listening and thinking, I'm growing weary, Sarah. I have said yes to following Jesus, but I didn't say yes to the difficulty of my husband being diagnosed with cancer. I said yes to Jesus, but I didn't say yes to losing my job. I said yes to Jesus, but I didn't say yes to being far from my family. I said yes to Jesus, but I didn't mean to say yes to these other things. Just like the person at the beginning of the story that I was telling you about who was listening to the Sermon on the Mount. For some of us disciples, we have also been feeling as though the gospel is simply not enough for all the troubles we are facing. Or maybe you are more like the one listening and contemplating on what Jesus has said, and you're contemplating and wondering, should I give my yes at all? It seems easier to depend on yourself, to depend on family status, to depend on financial gains, career promotions. It seems easier to become your own stability. The narrow road is difficult, I would say it again. So why would anyone want to get on it? See, the troubles in our world point to our dire need for Christ. The troubles we face, whether you are on the narrow road or you are on the wide road, are about coming to the conclusion that we are not enough on our own. We can't hold ourselves up. We can't fulfill ourselves. Many of you have chosen the narrow road, but forgotten why you have even chosen it to begin with. How often has our Christian life been an act of routine and not out of passion for his gospel? How often has doing the Christian thing become more of a burden than a delight? Some of you are on the wide road, possibly wondering, what's in it for me? Why is it even worth it? Promise difficulty? My life is difficult enough. The trouble in Matthew 7 is the very question I believe people ask every day about Christianity. Is the gospel truly worth it? Is the gospel enough? There are four things to take into account before I answer that. The narrow road was never meant to be walked alone. For those of you tired of walking on the narrow road, For those of you facing the difficulty of the narrow road, have you taken a look at your side? Have you asked yourself, is Jesus standing next to you? Or have you been trying to do this by yourself? My second thing to take into account. The wide road, no matter how tempting, will never satisfy. For those of you wishing for the wide road because it is easier, because you can depend on yourself, because you can live in the comfort of doing what you would like, because you think that having hope is for the fools, Matthew 7 clearly states, the wide road leads to destruction. Trouble has been promised. My third point is, trouble has been promised, but so has eternal life. The difficulties of this world have been promised. No matter on the narrow or on the wide, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world affected by sin. We live in a world where sicknesses, diseases, where heartache and pain, they're not wavered by our feelings towards them. They're not wavered by what we may think of them. They're not wavered by what financial status, by how rich you are, by how big you are. Those things happen to everyone. They come no matter the person, no matter the time, no matter the place. The question is, when those moments come, do you stand there hopeless with power, without power, or do you stand there filled with the hope of what Christ has done for you and what you know he can do in this very moment? My fourth thing, many who believe they're on the narrow road may actually be on the wide one. Have you grown up in church? Have you done the right thing growing up? Maybe you recite a prayer your mom taught you before bed, but you live unsurrendered to God, and you have not been following Jesus, but you have disguised yourself in self-righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ. That fourth one was me. I grew up in church, prayed every night. I didn't live surrendered. I believed I was on the narrow road, but very clearly in my life, I was on the wide one. Church, I'm not saying this as an accusation against you. I am saying this to display all the charges that have been against my own life. I have felt incredibly weary living this way before. So if this is true of any of you, how weary it must feel. As I've grown up, I've realized that life doesn't get any easier. It kind of gets harder. We face health issues, mental issues, family issues, news stories, politics, wars, everything you can think of. We struggle with comparison, insecurity, control. We desire for a more perfect and comfortable life, but we are far from it. And if you are a believer on the narrow road, the gospel can feel out of reach some days. Some days it doesn't feel like enough, and we tend to give up on it first. Instead of reaching for a Bible, I know that I have found myself complaining. Instead of sitting with the Lord, waiting and relying on God's strength, I seek control, and I try to resolve my own life. And I may say I walk the narrow road, but my actions at times prove otherwise. My weariness, it leads to bad fruit. When trouble comes, I know I tend to resolve what was never meant for me to resolve. And in it, I produce a bad fruit. One that lacks self-control. One where I lack patience. One where I lack love. One where I make myself my own God. And I don't think I'm the only one. Let's read Matthew 7, 21 to 23 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Lord, Lord, did I not preach many sermons in your name? Lord, Lord, did I not pray every morning? Lord, Lord, did I not serve on the board of my church? Lord, Lord, did I not attend every Sunday morning? Lord, Lord, did I not speak in tongues? Lord, Lord, fill in the blank. These things don't save you. See, you can know of God and not know him. You can do things for God and not actually be serving him. So I ask you, is the gospel truly enough for you? I believe there's a fifth thing, though, to consider that I have forgotten. And that is that the gospel doesn't demand you to be enough. It declares that Jesus already is. It would be a shame to read Matthew 7 and not consider it in its whole context. So let me paint the picture again. You are sitting on a side of a hill with thousands around you. The sea air from Galilee is blowing towards you. Smells a little bit like fish, but that's okay. Your sandals dustier than when you left home. And you see the man at the top of the hill. His voice is echoing. You hear him perfectly. A savior at the top of the hill is talking to you. And you begin to remember everything he said in the passages before. See, he teaches you from Matthew 5-7 that your righteousness needs to be better than the Pharisees and the religion of the law. Why? Because their righteousness was built on their own fulfillment of the law. But Jesus says to you, I have fulfilled the law, so you take on my righteousness. He says, stop striving and start following me. In those few minutes, he teaches, love your enemies. Give to the poor. Give to the needy. He teaches you how to pray. He teaches you something radical, that you can enter into an intimate relationship with the Father, that you can ask him directly what you need and what it is that you want. That's what he's teaching. He teaches you right before, not worry about the things of tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. He says, I will clothe the lilies. I feed the sparrows. That's what he's teaching you. When we put all of it into context, how much greater does Matthew 7:21-23 actually mean to us today? Because after he says all of this about how he will provide, how he will care, how he will change your life, how your life will look completely different, full of joy and full of purpose, he says, here's the invitation, narrow or the wide road. People read Matthew 7 and these verses and say, this is harsh. And I know I was laying it on thick. It's harsh. But what if we read it as an invitation? And we read it as what the Lord desires of us. He says, narrow or wide. The passage is occurring after the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon on discipleship, a sermon on what it means to follow him. He lists the ways that you must die to yourself, but the ways that you will also live your life filled with abundance in him. The grace in Matthew 7 is that he lays it out all for you. He's not speaking in code. The Lord isn't trying to trick us. He genuinely desires for you to know and understand and enter into a relationship with him. These verses, it's a call. It's a call to follow him. And the grace is that he never says the narrow gate is closed. Matthew 7, often seen as a harsh word, to me is seen as an invitation to come and follow him. If it was modern day time, it would be like the altar call at the end of a beautiful sermon. Come. He is inviting all who have gathered to come and be his disciple. He has told them what to expect. He has told them what it looks like to be his disciple, and he is calling them to the narrow road. See, Jesus doesn't just warn us. He invites us, and that's grace right here and right now. Paul writes in Romans 8, 1 to 4, and it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." The gospel doesn't demand you to be enough. It declares that Jesus already is. These verses remind us of what Christ has done for us. He has fulfilled the law, and we live by his righteousness. We obey, not to be self-righteous, but out of love for what God has done for us. You are free in Christ. The narrow road, although difficult, is the one full of life. The narrow road, the one where your back may hurt, but you live full in the peace of Christ. Sure, you didn't say yes directly to leaving your home because God has called you to, but because of God, you have gained more than you have lost. One worship song I completely love puts it this way: "For the one who gave me life, nothing is a sacrifice." And I want to read that right before I read Matthew 10, 38 to 39. It says, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Sure, the physicalness of life is difficult. I'm not going to discount that. I, thankfully and sadly, can't say I have sat in every single one of your shoes. I can't understand the hurt, the pain, the difficulty. I can't. I would be a complete liar if I said I could. But there is a God who understands every single piece and part of you that hurts. I'm not saying that it is magically going to go away. The narrow road promises difficulty. I'm not saying that everything is perfect and that we should just accept it and la-di-da and skip away from church. We have to make room here for the part that actually hurts and is painful. But I will say this: this too will fade. There is a God who loves you, holds you, and has granted you eternal life. You face these difficulties with hope in Christ. You face them never looking at them again as though your eyes are on the wide road, but your eyes are fixated on Christ in the narrow one, knowing full well that God does not fail, that his grace is for you today and every day. And I'll say it again because I want it pounded in you. The gospel doesn't demand you to be enough. It declares that Jesus already is. You may be listening and thinking, "I don't get it, Sarah. This is still really hard, and I'm growing weary." You didn't say yes to the difficulty of your husband being diagnosed with cancer. But you did say yes to a Savior who could heal him. You didn't say yes to losing your job. But you did say yes to trusting the Lord's provision. You didn't say yes to being far from family, but you did say yes to obeying and living in his will. There are many things it feels you didn't say yes to, but you said yes to a Savior who can accomplish and do more than you think or you can ask. The Christian life is weary, but it's an honor to say yes to all he asks of us, because look at all he's done for us. You don't walk on this narrow road alone with your back hunched over with no hope. You walk tall knowing your Savior walks right next to you. Knowing that if you fall over, He's catching you. That's the Savior you're walking with. You walk with the one who has rescued you and lifted your head. The one who gives you joy when your bones are awfully tired. That is the Savior you walk with. In COVID, I was 17 years old, and I had finished watching the sermon. I was called to preach. I was called to be a pastor. I called up the college I was going to attend, and right then, right there, in my dining room, I switched my major. I remember I sat my parents down in these lawn chairs. I don't know why. I just remember I grabbed two lawn chairs and sat them in it. And I said, I have something important to talk to you about. I told them that I was going to switch my major, and I was incredibly scared. They were proud. They were like, oh, my daughter's going to be a teacher. My daughter's going to have stability and all these things. I was terrified out of my mind. I was 17 and I still thought I might have gotten a spanking. I called Renee up. I said, I was so funny now, but I said, I'm going to break up with you if you're not going to follow Jesus with me on this narrow road. You can laugh, it's really funny. No boy is going to get in the way of what Jesus has for me. I remember clearly saying that. I surrendered dreams, comfort, and a lifestyle I had thought up in my head. I went to a Christian college that wanted nothing to do with female pastors. I surrendered my home, my family. I had given up watching my grandmother grow old. I have given up watching my sister come home from a job, my parents getting home from work. I have surrendered being there when my grandmother died. I have surrendered being part of family memories. But my life is not my own. And the narrow road is difficult, but it is a joy. It is one where you place God before your own needs, but in return, you gain life. I gave up my teaching major, and honestly, thank God, fourth and fifth graders are probably so glad I'm not their teacher. And I gained purpose. I gave up living near family, but I gained a church one. I gave up moments of control, and I left it in the arms of my God who has all the control. And I know all of you have a story that you can look back on and you can fill in that part of the sermon with. I know you all do. You've given up things and you have gained much more. And I want to end the sermon the way Jesus began his in Matthew 5. Matthew 7:4. 7:4 to 12. Matthew 7:4 to 12. No, Matthew 5:4 to 12. I apologize. Read slowly. And I'm going to read it slowly so you can let it sit with you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I end it this way because in context, That is what the Lord desires you to hear. Blessed are you who follow him. Stay on the narrow road, for it is full of life. If you've been walking the wide road or the narrow one alone, today is the day to surrender, to repent, to follow Jesus, not just in word, but in your life and in action. Whether you've never known him or you've simply grown weary, the call is the same. Come. Come back to the feet of Jesus, because the gate is wide open. And remember, the gospel doesn't demand you to be enough. It declares that Jesus already is. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just come before you. We praise you and we thank you that we walk the narrow road with a Savior who has fulfilled everything and all things. Father, that if we are weary today, oh Lord, that you would soften that burden, that you would lift us up. Father, that you would remind us that we are not walking this alone, that we would look at our heart condition and ask ourselves, is this burden because of our own selfishness and pride? Father, would we come to your feet? Would we come and accept what you sent your son to do on the cross for us? Father, even when the narrow road is tough, may we walk with the joy that you meant it to be walked with. We thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. We are so grateful that you have come to Broomfield Assembly to worship with us this morning. If you are online, we are so grateful that you have been able to hear this sermon, be a part, and be in fellowship with us. And one last thing, we are doing Jason's Deli right after service, so please join us. We are so incredibly grateful for you all. We love you all. Have a great day.